The first scripture verse I want to read is a scripture verse that kind of gives you an overview in 1 Timothy chapter 1. I just want to lay a foundation for what we do when we are ministering on the Torah in any form or fashion. And this is out of the New Covenant now. And we want to lay a foundation that God's Word, the Torah, the Haftorah, and the Brit Hadashah, the whole Word of God, is valid for today. And the problem has been that many on both sides of the issue of Torah are teaching Torah in an improper fashion. And I really believe that this scripture verse is God's commandment. And this was the heart of Paul when he was writing to Timothy. And he was instructing Timothy when he was teaching the Torah how he was supposed to do it. Because this is how Paul did it. Beginning in verse 5, it says, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith." What is the first commandment? Is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen? In fact, there's one place in the scripture that says, and the whole law is fulfilled in one commandment, and that is you love your brother as yourself. Amen? So when we minister the Torah, we are ministering it from a heart of love, the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. Amen? So we're doing it from this instruction, or some of your Bibles are translated, the command that we minister. These are the commands of the Lord that we minister, but we do it from a love and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussions. How many of you have heard some fruitless discussions concerning Torah? Amen? I want to tell you what, Torah is not something you argue about. You can discuss it, you can midrash it. There are different insights that everybody brings. Nobody's all right, nobody's all wrong. Amen? So what we do is we don't enter into fruitless discussions, because we always bring it back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. That's what Romans says. So when we get to the end of the study of the Torah, the law, guess what we see? We see Jesus. And if we don't see Jesus, honey, just stick a fork in it and go home, because you've wasted your time and you've wasted my time, okay? Verse 7 says, "Wanting to be teachers of the law," the Torah, that word there in the Greek is nomos, we're going to learn about that as we go along, "even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions, but we know that the law is good if one uses it," what? "Lawfully." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just bless you, Lord God, and we thank you for what you're doing here tonight. And Lord, according to your Brit Hadashah, your new covenant, Lord, we ask that your Spirit, Holy Spirit, that you would take the commandments of God, the Torah, the law of God, and you would put it in our minds like Jeremiah prophesied, Lord, and that you would write it and loose it, Lord God, by writing it upon our hearts, Lord, so that it would become a part of us, Lord God, not dead works, Lord God, in a ritualistic observance, but that, Father, it would be your life, Lord God, in us as an outflow, Lord God, to a lost and dying world. Lord, we bless you. We thank you for doing that. Now we count on it, Lord, because it's in your Torah, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Psalm chapter 19 is pretty much the foundational scripture for this session on the law or the Torah. This is probably one of my favorites as far as understanding the Torah and what God says about it. Psalms 19, beginning in verse 7, says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." Some of your Bibles say blameless. They mean the same thing. How many of you know if you're walking perfect, you're walking blameless before the Lord? Amen? Hallelujah. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring," how long? "Forever." How long's forever?
Forever.
It's forever. Hallelujah. In other words, it hasn't passed away. Like we've been taught in many instances, the law has passed away. We're going to find out in this conference that the law is very much real in our lives, and you're going to be able to see where you're walking in it and you're being blessed, and where you're breaking it, and the curses of the law have even maybe come upon you. And I know that that is strange to a lot of people and a lot of New Testament teaching in the West, but folks, I want to tell you, if you'll bear with me and hang out for the whole session, you will see how the Word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it goes out and it accomplishes that which He sets it out to do, and it will not return to God void. And so when we implement God's Word in our life, the blessings come. But when we break at the law of sin and death of Romans chapter 8 are valid for today, and we need to understand that as it gets loosed in our life, whether we're a believer or not. And you'll see that according to the Word of God. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. And that's because He's a righteous judge. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. What are more desirable? The judgments, the fear, the commandments, the precepts, the testimony, and the Torah are all more desirable than gold. And you guys know how I feel about owning gold. Verse 11, moreover, by them thy servant is warned. How many of you know the Lord sends a warning? There is a warning in this message, and it's a warning of love. It's a warning to return to the Lord. In keeping them, there is what? Great reward, or much reward. And that is talking specifically, the primary aspect of that is the prosperity of God. We are going to learn what brings true biblical prosperity, and it takes a lot more than a confession. Hear me. It takes a lot more than a confession to loose the prosperity of God in the lives of His people. Hallelujah. Now, when we go into the Brit Hadashah, or the New Covenant, I actually refer to them more along the lines of the apostolic writings. And we have to understand that the New Testament, for example, the first scripture verse there in 2 Timothy 3:16, when it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay, when that was written, guess what? The New Testament wasn't written yet. So when it says here that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, what Scripture is it talking about? It's talking about the Tanakh, what we would call the Tanakh. We're going to get into that in just a minute. If we're talking about the Old Testament, it's talking about what we would term the Old Testament today. How many of you believe that that's a truth? There was no New Testament. It was in the process of being written by the apostles and so on and so forth. But it had not been compiled, so when Scripture is referred to, it's always referring back to the Tanakh. In fact, in the New Testament, 91 times, the phrase, it is written, or the equivalent of that, it appears in the New Testament writings, and it's always referring back to the Tanakh, back to the Old Testament. Jesus and Paul were Torah observant Jews, and what they taught was they taught the Torah. That's all they had to teach from. They didn't have a New Testament. They didn't have New Testament Psalms and Proverbs, you know, just put together without the Torah. Let's take a look at what Tanakh means. And this is basic foundational stuff. Some of you know all about this. Some of you don't know about this, and what apostles and prophets do, they are foundational ministries. How many of you know that the foundation of the church is the apostles and the prophets? Ephesians 2, verse 18, 19, and 20. And so we want to lay that foundation in which we can springboard off of in the next three sessions, where God can really write His Torah on our hearts, and we can get set free into the things of God's kingdom that He's been desiring to loose on us for such a long time. How many of you are ready for that? I want to tell you, I'm tired of doing it the way that it doesn't work. I won't ask for a show of hands on that one. I want to do it the way God says to do it, regardless of what my theology is. Let's just take our theology and throw it out the window right now, and let's get back to the Word of God. Our denominational teaching, not throw it out the window because there are a lot of good things in there, but let's at least set it on the shelf and pull the stuff off that we need, and the stuff that's not of God, let's just leave it on the shelf. Okay, we'll have somebody come and throw it away later on. Hallelujah. It seems like every year at about Rosh Hashanah, I say, Lord, begin to show me new things. If I have doctrines that are in me that are not of you, Lord, I just want to get rid of them. Because if it's not of you, it's not going to bring life, and all I want is your life in my life. Hallelujah. And if you've had a taste of God's life, you know that's all that you want is God's life in you. So let's look at the Tanakh. The first part of the Tanakh, which is the most important part, and these are listed in their order of importance, is the Torah. The Torah is simply the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The next most important grouping of the Tanakh is the Nevi'im, or the prophets. The prophets are also referred to as the Haftorah. Okay? So when I say Torah and Haftorah, that also means Torah and the Nevi'im, or the prophets. And you have four major writings of prophets and four minor writings. And that does not mean that one book is more important than the other. They have to do primarily with the length. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the fourth, those are major writings because they're longer. The minor writings are the rest of them, and they're called minor because they're shorter. Next comes the Ketuvim, which is the writings, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the history books, Ecclesiastes, and so on and so forth. Those are the third as far as the importance in Scripture, but everything comes back to Torah, which is a foundation. And when you take the T from Torah, the N from Nevi'im, and the K from the Ketuvim, what you have is the acronym Tanakh. Does everybody see that? So what we want to do is we want to now define the Torah. Torah is translated law, okay? And that is an accurate and proper translation. But it doesn't do the word justice. Because Torah means so much more than law. Because everybody thinks law. And we've been taught against law. We've been taught to hate the law. And I want to tell you what, God says you need to know the law of God. We need to write it on our hearts, okay? But we have to do it in a proper fashion. And so what Torah means, technically what Torah means, it means teaching or instruction. And if you want to get real technical, it means God's teaching and instruction. That's what Torah means. How many of you want a little more of God's teaching and instruction? And I challenge you, all you got to do is go to the word Torah and look it up. The Hebrew root word yara means this, to teach or to instruct. It means also foundation, as in the foundation, specifically speaking about the foundation of a city. Ooh, guess what city that is? That's the New Jerusalem. Who's the New Jerusalem? We are. We are the New Jerusalem. There is a physical Jerusalem, but that's all a shadow and a type of the New Jerusalem, God's people, and the foundation of it is the Torah of God. It's the very foundation of life. It also means, number three, to flow as water. And specifically, it's talking about the early rain. Ooh. Does God's word say that God is going to come to us as the early and the latter rain? That's one of the reasons why understanding Torah and getting it written on our hearts is so important for the coming of the Lord. You know why? Because He's coming to us as the early and the latter rain before He physically manifests out of the skies and returns physically to the earth. That means He's not coming tonight. Because it hasn't all happened yet in my life. I don't know about you. Is there anybody in here that you've got it all together, that you're walking perfect in the laws of God and so on and so forth? Anybody? Because if there is, you need to come up here and preach it. Lay hands on me first. Number four, it means to shoot an arrow, and there's an implication to hit the mark. Woo! Hallelujah. Are light bulbs starting to come on for some of you? You see, folks, the Torah of God, the Word of God, the Scriptures, the foundation for all God's Word, the foundation of the Scriptures is the mark that we're shooting at. Because everything in the prophets, in the writings, and in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament writings, can all be traced back to the Torah, someplace within the Torah. Everything. And if you can't find it back there, then you're interpreting it improperly where you're at. And that's why a Bible with just the New Testament in it is not enough for you to get the revelation of God. We need the whole Word of God, from Genesis to maps. Now, the Hebrew word and the Greek word both mean what? To miss the mark. In other words, sin means to miss the Torah, because the Torah is the mark. And how do we further solidify that or confirm that? Well, look down there at number E. It says, sin happens when you break God's Torah. And 1 John 3 and verse 4 in the King James Version says, whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law. That word there is nomos. For sin is the transgression of what? The nomos, the law. Nomos is just a Greek word for Torah. In other words, if sin is missing the Torah, then the New Testament has to read that sin is a transgression of the Torah. Does everybody understand? How many of you know the Old Testament and the New Testament, they flow together? There is no difference between the two. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You can look at the New Testament writings simply as apostolic writings, which are like an anointed revelation commentary of the Torah, the Haftorah, and the Ketuvim, of the Tanakh. That's what it is. The apostles wrote to give us revelation on what God has been saying to us all this time. Because you know what? God doesn't change. He's not going to teach one thing in one time period and then teach another thing in another time period. Because if he doesn't change, how long's forever? Forever. God's word is either forever when he gives it to us, and it's the same yesterday, today, and forever, or it's not forever. Amen? And so we've got to get back to those principles. In the Greek, the word for law is nomos, and I've already mentioned that, but here's what it means. It means to parcel out food. Ooh, give me some nomos. You see, this is the food, the bread of God. It's his whole word. Amen? It also implies a prescriptive usage of Moses and the Gospels. In fact, the Greek word for commandment is entole, E-N-T-O-L-E, with that little asterisk above the top. And it simply means authoritative prescriptions. God's commandments are authoritative prescriptions for life. How many of you know you will be better off if you don't lie? When the Bible says, thou shalt not lie, you want to know what? That's the authoritative prescription for life. We don't lie. How many of you know committing adultery can get you in a whole heap of trouble? You want to know what? The authoritative prescription for kingdom life and living an overcoming life in this earth, especially in that area, is thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, if we do, we have the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin, but that does not free us to go back out and commit it again. Now, those are big ones. What about the smaller ones? Well, we'll get to that as we go through the whole thing. And we want to do this without bringing the bondage of legalism, and we're going to explain what legalism and a religious spirit in that area is also in this school. Let's look at that last thing. Number three, as far as what the definition for nomos is. It says it's a law or a rule producing a state of approval by God. There's a fine line between a state of approval of God for us as individuals and for our actions. Does everybody understand? For example, how many of you got kids? How many of you approve of them? How many of you approve of what they do all the time? Nobody. I want to tell you this. your kids, you love them and you approve of them as individuals because they came from your loins and so on and so forth. But I want to tell you what, I don't approve of everything my kids do and I let them know about it. There are things that they know they can do and that they can't do, and when they don't do it, guess what? They hear from Papa. And they're both grown and adults and they still hear from Papa. Because that way when they stand before the Lord, they don't have an excuse, and neither do I. And I try to tell them as nice a fashion as I can. Being a prophet, that's sometimes hard. But the word there is anomos, as far as transgressing the laws of God, is anomos. And so when we transgress God's laws, it simply means without Torah, without the laws of God. Amen? And so that's basically, in a nutshell, Torah defined. And so we have to understand that Torah is not this big, bad fly swatter in heaven that God holds, and every time we get out of line, he slaps us with it. That's not what Torah is. Torah is the very nature and the very character of God. If God is a man, that he would not lie. In fact, the scripture says God is a man that cannot lie. Whose image were we created in? God's image. Well, if he's a man that does not lie, if God cannot lie, in fact, he would not lie. Even if he could, he wouldn't, because he's pure and holy in truth and righteousness and so on and so forth. So it's impossible for him to lie, and we've been created in his image. That's why he tells us, thou shalt not lie. He wasn't there trying to ruin our fun. He was there instructing us not to lie, because that's the righteousness of God. Are we the righteousness of God? So what the scripture says, we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Well, Jesus is the living Torah. Is that right? So if we are in Christ, are we going to be lying or are we going to be telling the truth? We're going to be telling the truth. What happens if we tell a lie? Are we in Christ? Positionally, we are. Spiritually, we are. But I want to tell you what. Action-wise, I am outside of Christ. Hear me. The teaching that says once you get born again and you're in Christ, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's right. But if you're outside of Christ, I want to tell you what. The law comes and it shines the light on your sin. That's what the Torah is for. It's to reveal the character of God. And what it does is as you read it and it says, thou shalt not do this, or you shall do this, or whatever it says, it's saying, this is my character, this is my nature, that we are being changed from glory to glory into. Torah is the foundation. How many of you heard the term Judeo-Christian faith? How many of you know that Judeo-Christian means Jewish and Christian? It means Tanakh and it means Brit Hadashah. That's what it means. We have to understand that when our founding fathers came to this country, they understood the Judeo-Christian faith, that the two were connected. And the more we move on in closer to the Lord, there's a group out there that are trying to disconnect it, even within the church. And that's just the teaching of Balaam. That is a teaching that permeates the church, is the teaching of Balaam. And God said that that would be a state of the last days church when he addressed it in the church of Pergamum in the book of Revelation. Amen? Torah is the foundation of the Judeo-Christian faith. First of all, Torah is eternal. And I've already talked about this. God's divine law of immutability. That means that God says he does not change. Malachi 3:6. For I, the Lord, do not change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 1. This is the second half of that. Ecclesiastes 1, chapter 9. It says, that which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Amen? Folks, I want to tell you, there's nothing new under the sun because it's all in the book. How many of you know that when Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, he was referring to the principles of God that were where? In the Torah. In the writings of Moses. He's saying there's nothing new under the sun. So his writings and all the other writings in the scriptures are not going to bring anything new. They're just going to bring the further revelation of what God has already written in his Torah. That's what it's saying. And that's why we have to go back to the ancient paths. We're going to restore the ancient paths on Saturday, or some of them anyway. Let's go over to chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, I know that everything God does will remain forever. How long's forever? It's forever. Everything that God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it, for God has so worked that men should fear him. In other words, the fear of the Lord, and we're going to find out about that in just a little bit, the fear of the Lord is listed in his Torah, and it tells how the fear of the Lord comes. It gives the balance on what the fear of the Lord is. Are we walking around fearful of God? No, it's the reverence of God's word and how he wants to indelibly write it on our hearts so that we can overcome in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. So that we can be a light in the earth. And that's what Torah is all about. In fact, Torah is the light of God in written form. Hallelujah. What it's saying here is it's saying the principles of God never change. Say that with me. The principles of God never change. Because if God's principles change, then God changes and the Word of God is a lie and New Testament Christianity is a lie. That's the logical deduction as we go down the line. And see, here's the big question. The big question is, well, do I have to obey the law in order to get saved? How many of you know that's the big argument? And that's the problem that we have right now, so that when we teach the Torah, we teach it in a lawful manner. Because the Torah, the law of God, is good if one uses it. Remember, God's word is alive and active, so we're going to use the Torah. If one uses it lawfully, so we want to apply Torah in a lawful fashion so that it brings the life of God, which is what Torah is. It is God in written form. How many of you have heard that Jesus is the Word of God in human form? And the Word of God is God himself in written form. Well, the Word of God includes the Torah. Is that right? Amen. What we want to do is we want to help us to understand what salvation is versus what sanctification is once we're saved. And there is only one law of salvation, and that is the blood atonement. Amen? Everybody say blood atonement. Blood atonement. In the beginning, in the garden, let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Because as we restore the ancient paths, we have to go back to the ancient paths. How many of you think that makes sense? Now, some of you have had this in seminary school, but we're going to look at it from a Hebraic standpoint so that we can get a new perspective as we carry it forward into the Brit Hadashah, into the New Testament. And in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, it says this, Then the Lord God spoke to the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. How many of you know, even before the fall, man was working? I want you to know, God's an industrious God. He worked for 6 days creating the whole creation, and he rested on the Sabbath. And you know what? We're created in his image, so you know what? God puts us in the earth, even in the garden, before the fall, to work the garden. Some of your Bibles say to work the garden and to cultivate it. Ooh, Adam wasn't just sitting around, you know, eating fruit off the tree. He was working. He was producing wealth. Because God produces wealth by the work of our hands. And we'll save that for another time. Hallelujah. Boy, there's so much. There's so much. And that's because it's a lifestyle. Verse 16, And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Now here is the law of sin and death. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Now how many of you know the law of life in Christ Jesus and the law of sin and death are just diametrically opposed? Is that right? There's the law of life in Christ Jesus, the living Torah, and then there is the law of sin and death that is the transgression of the Torah that releases the curse. Sin releases a curse. And it's time the body of Christ wake up and accept that fact. You cannot confess your way through sin. The only remedy for sin is to stop doing it. And sin is a transgression of the Torah. And the reason there's so much sin in the body of Christ, because they've got no idea what the Torah of God even teaches. They've been taught that it's law. So anything to do with the law, you don't want to have anything to do with. And as a result, much of the church looks like the world. I'll tell you, here's what you can do, is you can go look at the world, and everything the world is doing pretty much is what the Torah says not to do. I challenge you. What's going on in the world? You go study the Torah. I mean, you study it in depth. And what it's going to say is it's going to say do exactly what's opposite of what's going on in the world. Woo! Hallelujah. Now, the law of sin and death was established where? In the garden. And that was a spiritual principle that God spoke into existence. Did it pass away? Or is that one of those things that's forever? How long's forever? Forever. Now, what happened is that we have to understand that when Adam and Eve broke the commandment not to eat of the tree, was it God who brought the curse? Or was it Adam and Eve who released the curse of the law of sin and death? It was Adam and Eve, honey. And the thing that releases curses today is man's disobedience to the Word of God. God has virtually nothing to do with it. He said, in fact, here's how you walk according to the law of life in Christ Jesus versus the law of sin and death. When you walk in sin, there's death coming. What's the wages of sin? What's the wages of the transgression of the Torah? Death. What I did, if you'll notice on the notes there, I put the definition of Torah and Nomos up there for you. So that when I say Torah or law, you can get out of that frame of mind that says, it's the law. It's legalism. Because what I'm talking about, let's look at it again real quick. God's teaching and instruction, the foundation of, and I put God's city because that's what it's the foundation of, water as in the early rain, to shoot an arrow, to hit the mark, to feed, and that's specifically referring to feed the Word of God, God's controlling principle and rules meeting God's approval. So remember, every time we say Torah or the law or Nomos, that's what it's talking about. Amen? When Adam and Eve, when they broke that law not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, on that day thou shalt surely die. Now they didn't drop dead physically that day, but death entered them, and the scripture says, in dying you shall surely die. In other words, the death process entered Adam and Eve, and they died as they went into their old age, because sin brings death. But you want to know what Jesus came to do? Jesus came to bring life. In fact, Jesus, we're going to find out in our next session, Jesus came to show us how to walk in the Torah so that His life would be released in us, spirit, soul, and body. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, after Adam and Eve sinned, and God pronounced the curse. How many of you know there was a curse on the snake, on the serpent, on Satan? There was a curse on the woman, and there was a curse on the man. God announced a curse? You know what that curse could have been? That curse could have been God just wiped out the whole program and started all over. So God can limit the full measure of the curse that's coming. And He does that in His mercy and grace. I'm standing here before you, and we all are, because we all have sin in our life that we're working on, and God doesn't come down and just snuff us out. Amen? He withholds the penalty of our sin in many cases. But I will say this, and I'll say it prophetically, is that God has spoken to us, and I've ministered on this in our church a year or so ago, that as the day of the Lord draws nearer, the time frame that God gives us to wallow in our sin until we get it right is going to shorten. In other words, God is going to bring swift judgment for those who are walking obedient. Part of God's judgment is the blessings. And those who are walking disobedient are the cursings. The law of life in Christ Jesus produces life. The law of sin and death produces death. And the closer we get to the day of the Lord, the quicker the response to God's word is going to come in our life, is going to be loosed in our life. So if things are happening faster, then take a look at that. And so what the Lord did when Adam and Eve fell, he shed the blood of animals and he covered their sin. And that was a shadow and a type of Mashiach, Messiah, actually the blood sacrifice and the sacrificial system that was also then a shadow and type of Messiah Jesus, because he promised a Messiah to come. But until that time, there was the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin, for the remission of sin, up until Messiah would come. And then he took the clothes or the skins of that animal that he shed its blood, and he covered Adam and Eve, their nakedness, which represented the curse of their sin, that opening of their eyes to what sin really was and understanding of it. What animal do you believe that probably was? A lamb. Now, it doesn't say it here, but I just know in my knower that that's what it was. And so God establishes blood atonement right there. Then we go on to the next scene, and the scriptures are there. You can look them up later. I'm just going to paraphrase. Is you've got Cain and Abel. They're out there working. Cain is a worker in the field, and Abel, he raises livestock, and so on and so forth. And Abel came to the Lord. Abel was the first prophet. That's all in the school of prophetic ministry. Abel came, and he offered up a blood sacrifice to the Lord, and the Lord was pleased with it, and he received it. Cain came and he offered up the sacrifice that he wanted, not the sacrifice that God called him to, and he offered up a grain offering. Now, there are grain offerings, but grain offerings are not for sin. And God was not pleased with that offering because it didn't provide the atonement that he needed for his sin. And so Cain was all upset, and God goes to him and he says, "Cain, your countenance is down. What's the problem? Don't you know if you do well, you'll be blessed?" He said, "Sin is crouching at your door, but you must conquer it. You must overcome it. You must master it." God has given us everything we need to master sin. And it starts with His word. It's His commandments. "On the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die." Don't eat from that tree. That's easy, man. You don't even have to be a high school graduate to get that one. The man continues to want to go his own way, and that's exactly what Cain did. And Cain rose up and he slayed Abel. What was that? When somebody premeditatedly kills another person, what's it called in the Bible? Murder. Is that the character and nature of God? "Therefore thou shalt not murder." Is that valid for today? You betcha. Don't you ever doubt it. And what was the curse of breaking the law not to murder? Cain was cursed. It went out through all the land that he was cursed. Guess what the wages of sin is? Death. Curse. Now, the question is this, is that all of this is taking place before the Mosaic Law. And I'm only going to say this because I think everybody understands that everything that the Mosaic Law lists to do and not to do is already been released in the earth before the Mosaic Law came. Does everybody understand that? In other words, we know before we get to the Mosaic Law, we know in the book of Genesis that there's no other God that His people are supposed to worship, or the earth is supposed to worship. Does everybody understand that? That's the first commandment. How about no idols? Do we have that understanding before we get to the Mosaic Law? What about don't take the Lord's name in vain? We've got that understanding before we get to the law. What about the Sabbath? We've got that understanding before we get to the law, because God in His creation, Sabbath is part of the creation. "I, the Lord, do not change."
And all of the other laws are basically do unto your brothers, you'd have them do unto you. How many of you know that all of those laws are understood in the book of Genesis before we get to the Mosaic Law? Because the Mosaic Law was just a refresher. It just brought everybody up to date on what God had been ministering throughout the ages. In fact, and I'm not sure on the exact figure, but you got to understand that Adam had only been dead for like, 68 years before Noah came. And so Adam was there, and the reason you didn't need a written law, because Adam was there and he was telling everybody, yeah, I was in the garden, I know. The wages of sin is death. The key is don't sin. And every time somebody got mad at God or mad at their friend, they all went out to Adam's house and gave him a hard time because it was all his fault. They had somebody to blame. Now we blame the pastor. Now we blame our spouse. We blame our boss. No. And that's why the ministry of the law is not about judging others. It's about judging me, Norm Franz. Hallelujah, if we use it lawfully. The blessings and the cursing came before the Mosaic Law. That's the thing we've got to understand. And in Galatians, it talks about what's valid before the law is valid after the law. Amen? Genesis 26, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. Abraham was a prophet. Abraham was a Hebrew who lived in Judea, the mountains of the Judean wilderness. And Abraham walked in obedience to God's Torah, his statutes, his ordinances, and so on and so forth. Verse 2 says, and the Lord appeared to him, talking about appeared to Isaac, and he said, do not go down to Egypt, stay in the land of which I shall tell you, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. So now he's going back and he's talking about the Abrahamic covenant. And I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and will give to your descendants all these lands, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And he's just simply going back and reminding and reestablishing the covenant of Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant in Isaac. He's passing it on. Now, why is God going to do this to Isaac? The very next verse says this. Because. Everybody say because. Because Abraham what? Obeyed me. Or he hearkened. He obeyed me and kept my charge. My what? My commandments, my statutes, and my Torah. Please hear me, church. The reason that Abraham was blessed was because he kept God's commandments, his statutes, and his Torah. That's why he was blessed. Now, if we are the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise, guess what? That promise is for us. Ooh! Now, I know that there are some of you whose toes are just bleeding. Let him bleed. Because what God wants to do is he wants to set us free into the fullness of the kingdom of God in our lives. Because where's the kingdom of God? It's in us. Is that right? How is it in us? It's written on our hearts. What's written on our hearts? The Torah is written on our hearts. The foundation of God's city is written in our hearts. That's where the kingdom of God is. Hallelujah. And all of this is to help you understand what salvation versus sanctification is. Now, when Moses came, all he did was he took in all of the Mosaic Law, and all he did was explain many times, as we read, why certain things happened from Genesis up to Moses' time. And he says, here's why, and here's how things work, and he listed out the laws of God and what you can expect if you obey them and what you can expect if you disobey them. And the law of atonement, there's only one law of salvation, and that's the law of atonement. Look at Leviticus 17:11. It's in your notes. He says this. He says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. How many of you know he's not saying you got to obey the commandments in order to get saved? How do you get saved? So how is atonement made for our sins? It's through the shed blood of the sacrifice of God. Leviticus 5 and verse 6. He shall, talking about someone who commits a sin, he says, he shall also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his what? For his sin which he has committed. A female from the flock, a lamb or a goat, as a sin offering, so the priest shall make atonement on behalf for his sin. Now this Leviticus 6, verse 6 and 7 is a real kicker, because this is going to blow a lot of theology out the window there. Here's what it says. Then he, talking about the one who's committed the sin, he shall bring to the priest his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, and the priest shall make atonement for him, we already know that, before the Lord, and he shall be what?
Forgiven.
Say it louder.
Forgiven.
Forgiven. He shall be forgiven for any one of the things which he may have done to incur guilt. What is the only way your sins can be atoned for? It's the blood sacrifice. And it's not just the blood sacrifice. It's your faith in the blood sacrifice. In fact, let's go one step deeper. It's your faith in God who said, if you want your sins forgiven, bring the blood sacrifice. Because the bottom line is that even in the Torah, we can start to worship the rituals. Instead of understanding the commandments, and God told us to do certain things, it wasn't so that we would worship them, it's so that we would be able to relate to God. Does everybody understand? And there's a very, very fine line there, because you see, God's a jealous God. And even some of the things that he tells us to do, if we start to worship them or lift them up or are drawn to them rather than using those as a way of being drawn to God, they've become an idol and they're invalid in our lives. And so in the Old Testament or in the Tanakh, it was you're saved by grace through faith, not of your works. It was a gift of God, at least any man should boast. If God doesn't change, you can't be saved by law in one dispensation and saved by grace in another dispensation. That's why dispensational teaching has a lot of makeover it's got to do. And Jesus is not a different God. He is Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. The same God of the Old Testament is Jesus. He just came to us in the flesh to show us how to make it work. And that's what we're going to learn in the second session. How many of you know I want to know how to make it work? Because this is all theology at this particular point in time. We're going to learn how to make it work. The Torah also defines the covenant. I'm going to tell you what this is. You can read it because I need to get moving. Deuteronomy 4, verses 12 and go all the way through to 14. It simply says that the covenant of God is the Ten Commandments. That's what the covenant of God is. It's the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are simply God's rules of conduct for His kingdom. The commandments reveal the nature and the character of God, and we've already gone through the fact that God does not lie, therefore thou shalt not lie. The commandments, now hear me, the commandments are not for salvation. Everybody say that. The commandments are not for salvation, they are for sanctification. In other words, once you're saved by grace through faith, through the shed blood of the sacrifice, the commandments of God are the new rules of the kingdom that you've just entered into. Because you've been torn out of the kingdom of this world, and you have been immersed or baptized in the one baptism into the kingdom of God, and these are the rules to function and to flow properly in that kingdom. And it's not about being saved, it's about becoming holy. In fact, the scripture is very, very clear that the Torah, the laws of God, separate the clean from the unclean, the holy from the unholy. That's what Torah is. It's saying, I, the Lord God, am holy, and here is what my holiness is all about. It's in the Torah. Everything else that's not in here, that's outside of that, is unclean. Guess what? We want to stay with the clean, amen? How many of you want to be clean, spirit, soul, and body? And you want it to be more than just a confession. You want it to be more than just a hope. Oh, I hope. I'm confessing it, Lord, but I hope. That's where most people are. That's why it doesn't work. They really don't have the faith because they don't even know what it is. So they're hoping that their confession is going to work. And I won't mention what movement that is. Ezekiel chapter 22. This is really a good one because we have to understand that there is a destroying of the law that is going on and has gone on in the body of Messiah for a long, long time, and God is bringing correction to His church in this day and in this hour so that we can get back on track. And beginning in verse 26, it says, "Her priests have done violence to my Torah and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. They have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they hide their eyes from my Sabbath." Oh, there's the Sabbath again. "And I am profaned among them." And the phrase there, "her priests," talking about they have done violence to my law. The violence is not teaching the difference between holy and unholy, clean and unclean. And that phrase there actually means to destroy the law. Because when an individual came in and they taught the Torah and they taught it in a perverse manner, the Jews, they pulled their hair out. They say, "Oh, he's destroying the Torah. He's destroying the law. Throw the bum out." But if somebody came in and ministered the Torah in a fashion where it revealed the nature and character of God, and it loosed that nature and character in people so that it could be written on the heart of man, they'd say, "Ah, yes, he fulfilled the Torah today." Because, see, it was being fulfilled in us. That's where God wants His Torah fulfilled, in us. And we'll get into that a little bit later on. That's what the Torah was. So committing violence against the Torah or destroying the Torah is not teaching the Torah and the difference between clean and unclean. That's what it means. Obedience to the Torah is called the way. And it releases what? Blessings or cursings? Okay, well, we need scripture verse. Is that right? Because I've been talking about that a lot tonight. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28. Most of you are familiar with Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the cursings of God. Beginning in verse 1, it says this. "Now it shall be if..." Everybody say if. Yes. I want to tell you, God's blessings are conditional. Even salvation is conditional on your obedience to believe God, and the blood sacrifice is for your salvation. How many of you know salvation is conditional? It's unconditional love that God gives us, but He says you got to believe, and then you have to act upon it. That's why the confession is so important, but the confession is just the beginning. The confession is like it opens the door to the full salvation of God. You're going to heaven, yes, when you die, praise the Lord, but there is a salvation that we're working out, the New Testament says. Amen? Hallelujah. In fact, we talk about the three aspects of salvation in the School of Prophetic Ministry, and because I didn't have time to get into it here. "Now it shall be that if you will be diligent to obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all His" what? "Commandments." Do all His commandments, "which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." Now there's a lot of people out there that are professing, "Lord, you've set us above all the nations and we're not below," and so on and so forth. Yeah, He has in Christ. In Christ Jesus, we are set above all the nations. If we're out there in sin, are we in Christ Jesus? No. And that's why we're not above, we're beneath. Oh, church, we got to grow up. Verse 2, "And all these blessings." Now, is it talking about salvation? No, it's talking about the blessings. "And all of these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God." Say, if. Here's the biggest problem in the church. And I asked the Lord, "Lord, I don't want to do this tonight." But you know, all through the Word of God, God draws the contrast between good and bad, clean and unclean. I've got to draw some contrast between what's going on in the church and what God wants in the church. And folks, I want to tell you this. It says here that if you will obey my word, the blessings will overtake you. And the problem in the church today, especially with the prosperity messages, is that everybody's pursuing the prosperity. They don't give a rip about being obedient to God. They just want to confess prosperity. You know what professing prosperity without being obedient to God's word is? It's mysticism. It's Kabbalah. It is right out of ancient Babylonian mysticism that the priests of the mystic shrines. It is an absolute abomination without the obedience to God's word. And that's why it ain't working. I won't ask for a show of hands. And you can all be mad at me if you want, but don't be mad at me. I'm just the messenger. You read it right there in God's word. If you obey my commandments, the blessing will overtake you. You see, we're not to chase after the blessings. We're to chase after God. And so we read His Word, and His Word says, here's my nature and here's my character. I don't lie. I don't commit adultery. I don't covet anything that's not mine. And so therefore, if you want to be like me, these are the things that you do. You got to believe them in order to do them. You believe first, but then you do. Faith is a verb. It means to faith. To do it. And you're not doing it to gain God's approval. You're doing it because you've already got God's approval. You're not doing it in order to gain righteousness. You're doing it because you are already righteous, because when you got born again, God planted His seed, the seed of God. That's the mystery of godliness. He planted that imperishable seed in us, and the Torah waters that seed, and it grows. The kingdom of God is in us, and it grows. But it doesn't grow by confession. It starts with confession, but it grows when we water it with the washing of the water of the Word in our mind and getting it written on our heart, so that it's more than a confession. It's a lifestyle. It's part of us. God Himself is manifesting in us. The Word of God desires to manifest in us so that we can be changed from glory to glory into His image. And these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if, everybody say if, if you will obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall you be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beast, the increase of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall you be your baskets and your kneading bowls. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise up against you, to be defeated before you. And that includes the devil. They shall come out against you one way, and they shall flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing. What is it that makes rich and it adds no sorrow? The blessing of the Lord. Proverbs 10:22. It's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and He adds no sorrow. When does God command the blessing, the prosperity? If you keep my commandments, the blessing will overtake you. He's going to command the blessing upon our barns and in all that you put your hand to do. I can really relate to that one. And He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. The Lord will establish you as a what kind of people to Himself? A holy people. I mean, I got to say it. Holiness is obeying the commandments of God. Does everybody understand that that's what this is saying? Yes. Holiness is obedience to the commandments of God. That's the manifestation of holiness. Now, God has implanted that holiness in us when we're born again, because we have the seed of His Spirit in us, but then the manifestation of holiness is obedience to the commandments of God, which is the nature and the character of God. And God is what? He's holy. Is that right? Amen. Again, this isn't for salvation. It's because we are saved. Hallelujah. Now, the Lord will establish you as a holy people, as He swore to you. Everybody say it. If you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. That word, walk in His ways, it's called halakha, and it means the walk, the way that God walks. Adam walked in the garden, and he walked with God. Is that right? How many of you know he wasn't walking in sin? And the minute he stepped over and transgressed the Torah of God, his teaching and instruction, guess what? He didn't walk with God anymore. In fact, he got the left foot of fellowship. Out the door. And God implemented that plan to bring his Messiah. And we are so blessed to live in this day and to live in this hour when we have the Spirit of God that empowers us to obey the commandments so that Jesus Christ might be manifest in us. And we be changed from glory to glory into the very image of Jesus. Oh, that's why I can't wait till tomorrow. Because I'm one day closer to glory. Yeah. If I obey the commandments. So all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Woo! In some of this respect, it's talking about as far as the army of Israel and so on and so forth. But that's talking about the same type of reverential fear that everybody has for God when they see him in action. How many of you know there's a fear of God when somebody splits the Red Sea? Amen? How many of you know there's a fear of God when the dead are raised? I want to tell you what, the fear of the Lord is going to be upon the nations when they see a people walking in the holiness of God. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity. Oh, there it is again, that prosperity word. I did a series on biblical prosperity, 8 tapes, and I never talked about giving an offering. I mean, there's enough of that out there, you know. The day of the one-dimensional preacher on prosperity is over. Here's the one-dimensional message on prosperity. You got a financial problem, you want God to bless you, just dig deep and give to my ministry. Amen. I'm sorry, guys, that's the way it is. And you know that's true. You know I'm not lying. I want to tell you what, the day and the hour for that kind of stuff, God is bringing to a close very, very quickly. You watch and you see. It may even be this year, depending on how bad the economy gets. Verse 11, and the Lord your God will make you abound in prosperity in the offspring of your body and the offspring of your beast and the produce of your ground in the land that he swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens. And this is talking now about supernatural prosperity. Everything up to this point was what God would do, blessing our hands for obedience. But now he's talking about supernatural prosperity. He says, the Lord will open for you his good storehouse, the heavens to give rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hands, and you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. I want you to know that the blessing of the Lord is your lending to nations. The cursing of the Lord is that you are in debt. Debt, for the most part, is simply the manifestation of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Ooh. It's knocking at our door, and it's knocking at the door of the whole world. In fact, the devil is about to foreclose on the debt of the nations, and when that thing collapses, and it is going to collapse, thus says the Lord, what's going to come up out of it is going to be the mystery Babylon that's written in the book. That demonic blend of economics, politics, and religion. And it is going to be the epitome run by the man of lawlessness, the man of anomos, the man who is without Torah. And the whole world without Torah is going to follow after him. Except the people of God, who have the Torah written on their hearts. How many of you know I'm full of it? Hallelujah. We all need to be full of it. Full of the Word of God. Amen. Flowing like a river. He who believes in me, like the Scripture says, like the Torah says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Man, that's what I want. And anything that flows out of there that's not of God, Lord, I just pray you just throw it away, that it just be old dead stick. We won't even remember it. Erase it from the tape. But everything that's of you, Lord God, write it on our hearts so we can be changed into your image. Verse 13. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. See, a lot of people will minister that word. You're the head and you're not the tail. Well, I want to tell you what, if you're not obeying the Torah of God, you're the tail, Jack.
Right.
You're the tail. Get a grip. You may be saved, but honey, you're at the back of the train. And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and you only shall be above, and you shall not be underneath. Everybody say it. If you will listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I charge you today, to observe them carefully, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods or to serve them. Here's the bottom line. The birthright of salvation is by faith, but the blessing comes through obedience.
Yeah, yeah.
Say that with me. The birthright of salvation comes by faith, but the blessing comes through obedience. That's the difference. And if you fall outside the obedience of God and fall into sin, guess what the Word of God says? Repent! Teshuvah! Turn around 180 degrees and go back and start walking God's way. You know what the sign of true repentance is? You don't do it anymore. You don't do it anymore. Repentance isn't coming up here at the altar when somebody gives an emotional message and, oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. Yeah, you're sorry you got caught. The bottom line is true repentance is you don't sin anymore in that area of your life. That's why we need to be repenting on a daily basis, because I want to tell you, there's something, if we're really tuning into the Lord, there is sin in our life every single day, in word, in thought, or in deed. I don't care who you are. At this particular point in time in the life of the church, God wants to take us through that so that we're walking fully in His Word, in word, thought, and deed. We'll learn that as we go along. And you say, oh, I can't do that. Yes, you can, because the Word of God says that you can. Amen. If you want to, you can. Let's go to Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, beginning in verse 13. It says, and it shall come about that if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now that is the Shema also. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is a section from the Shema. That he will give you the rain for your land in its season. The what? The early and the late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. What is one of the definitions of Torah? Flowing water as rain, specifically the early rain. But you see, we get the early and the latter rain, and we're going to talk about what the real latter rain is in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Oh, I can't wait. Verse 15, and he will give grass in the fields and your cattle, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Beware lest your hearts be deceived, and you turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. And then it goes on to talk about how you need to press it upon the hearts of your children and so on and so forth. And the church right now is dry, dry, dry in large part. There are pockets that have received the renewal and the refreshing of the Spirit of the Lord. But I want to tell you what, a lot of the wind of God's Spirit is blowing right through the church. And the reason that it is because it doesn't have anything to grab onto. It's trying to grab onto a confession. It's trying to grab onto something that is not God, that God doesn't even relate to. And I want you to know, no matter how long you beg and cry and confess, God is going to do it His way, not your way. I don't care what you learn in cemetery school. I don't care what your denomination says. God is going to hold His Word up even above His own name. And it will not return to Him void. In fact, I just want to prophesy. I got to prophesy, okay? There's a famine coming on the earth. Not a famine. I mean, there are going to be natural famines out there too. But there's a famine that's going to far surpass the natural famines, and it's the famine of the Word of God. Because the true Word of God has not been going out. It's been a truth-air mixture, and God's people have been drying up. And what is happening as the Torah is going out and it's being taught properly, how many of you know I'm not dealing with all the Jewish things? I'm dealing with the prophetic word concerning the Torah. Is that there is going to be a remnant in the earth, that as the Torah goes out in proper fashion, that light is going to draw people, and they are going to be fed, and they will in turn be the light even to the nations in the midst of the darkness that's coming on the whole world, spirit, soul, and body. I want to be the remnant. How about you? Amen? And I want to be the remnant, and I'm just going to be selfish, for my sake first, and my family first, and then we'll go to the nations. And the reasons why we're not turning the world upside down like the disciples of the first century church said and the apostles is because we don't know the Word of God. We know about it, but we really don't know it and how to implement it. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Oh, this is so good, you guys. Okay, I'm going to read some scripture and I'm going to try not to preach. Beginning in verse 1, now listen to the statutes in order that you may live and possess the land. You shall not add to the word, but as I am commanding you, nor take away from it. And that's the key. We can't add or take away. Let's go down to verse 5. It says, see, I have taught you statutes and judgment, just as the Lord your God commanded me that you should do this in the land where you're going to enter it. So keep and do them, for that is your what? Wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call upon Him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as the what? Whole Torah, which I am setting before you today. In other words, God is saying, I'm giving you the Torah so that, number one, you can be sanctified from the nations of the world. You can be set apart as a showcase, not to show off, but to show people how it's done. The Torah is our wisdom. The Torah is our understanding. Now, how does that relate to us today? The good question. You guys ask all the right questions. Let's go to Psalms 119. You're Torah students, that's why. I want you to know that Jesus wasn't raised on the New Testament apostolic writings. He was raised on the Torah. Amen? And that must be tough because He was the Torah. Woo! Hallelujah! Think about it. But you want to know what? He wants to change us from glory to glory into His image, the Torah. Yeah, right. How many of you know Jesus ain't coming tonight?
That's right.
Oh, and I know that goes against, and I say this in all humility, is that the church is worshiping just about everything but Jesus. It's worshiping prosperity. You know what the church even got into, and that's why I like this renewal church so much, Renewed Hope, is because they're a renewal church that doesn't worship renewal. If God is doing something in the Spirit, they do it, and if He's not, they don't do it. It hasn't become a religious ritual or a religion. It is part of what God wants to do. And I want to tell you, one of the biggest idols in the body of Christ is a pre-tribulation rapture. People are worshiping and looking for the rapture more than they're looking for Jesus. And I say that in all humility and as a former person who believed in the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, there's a rapture, but it's not coming as soon as most of the church thinks it is. And when it doesn't come, when it really gets bad, of course, you go to Indonesia and preach pre-tribulation rapture, they'll stone you. The thought that nothing bad can happen before the rapture, look out, because it's coming to the shores of America. And if you're worshiping the pre-tribulation rapture, you know what? When it comes, it's going to blow you out of the saddle. But if you're worshiping the Lord and being obedient to His commandments, you are going to rise above the crises. And that's what I want to do. Because you see, folks, those who endure to the end shall be saved. I'm enduring to the end because I'm going to be an overcomer to the end. Psalms 119, beginning in verse 97. Obeying the Torah is our wisdom. Here's what it says. Here's what the psalmist, here's what the prophet David says. He says, "Oh, how I love thy Torah. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me what? Wiser than my enemies." You know why the devil is defeating so many Christians? Because he's smarter than they are. And the reason he's smarter is because the Christians, the believers, don't know the Torah of God. "For they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I observe thy precepts. I have restrained my foot from every evil way, that I may keep thy word." How do we restrain ourselves from every evil way? We keep the Torah. Because the Torah is holy and good and righteous and just, and everything outside of it, the transgression of it, is sin. It's evil way. So we keep our feet from evil ways by obeying the Torah. Not because we want to get saved, but because we are already saved. Woo! Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You guys can read the curses of the law on your own. Deuteronomy 28, 15 through the end. And it just says that if you disobey my commandments, all of these curses are going to come. Curse simply means, the bottom line, it means to be unsanctified. Because when we get outside of God, guess what? The only sanctification, the only blessing that there is in truth. And Jesus Christ, the living Torah, is truth. Amen?